Green light just came on.
Good morning.
Well, let's deal with the elephant in the room first. No, I was not in a fight.
Good.
I'd had some little bit of vision problems from drooping eyelids, so they did, in short, an eyelid tuck on Wednesday. It looks much better today than it did on Friday, so consider yourself blessed.
Is this why you didn't want to teach today?
Yeah. What we're going to try to do is finish off today. I think Pastor will think twice before asking me ever again to teach for one Sunday, since this is number four. But we're talking about the presuppositions of prayer. And I mentioned that Jonathan Edwards once said that prayer, and this last week after I had the surgery, you had to lay with ice on your eyes for 30 minutes at a time. So they recommend peas, frozen peas. So I'm laying there for frozen peas, and I found it was just a great time to pray for a lot of things, a lot of people, and you're just laying there for 30 minutes. So that was a good prayer time. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to his word for the good of the church with submission and faith to the will of God. That's John Bunyan's definition of prayer. I've called it a working definition of prayer. And we've been looking at the presuppositions of prayer. There are certain self-consistent and necessary truths or realities concerning both God and ourselves that must be presupposed before true prayer can be a reality and pursued in a scriptural context. So these presuppositions deal with the very essence of prayer. And I'm hoping as we're going through these that you're seeing in back of prayer, in back of these presuppositions, you're seeing some of the nature and the character of the Lord God. We have been spending the last 3 weeks looking at six of these presuppositions, and we're going to try to be looking at the last two today. And I'm sure that if you worked at it, you could probably come up with more, but we're just going to do eight. So these two that we're going to look at today are: prayer necessarily presupposes that God has a distinct will, determination, or purpose. And lastly, prayer necessarily presupposes that God possesses a distinct moral character. And I'm hoping as we go through this, you'll see how they're all linked together with the previous ones that we've gone through. And then these will kind of tie together. And then we'll hopefully do a recap and maybe a wrap up. We'll see. I was really thankful that Trotty was talking about God orchestrating things in her daughter's life, because that's basically what we're going to be talking about here. And remember when we had our first daughter, when we got our first daughter, who you've never met, who was adopted, we put out, we mailed out notices. And the notices said, through the gracious management of divine providence, God has placed in our arms Helen. And it was the gracious management of divine providence that gave it to us. So that gracious management of divine providence is his purpose, his determination, or his will. God has a distinct will, determination, or purpose. That is essential to God as a person. He is intelligent, he's moral, he is a supreme being, but he still needs to have that determination, that purpose, that will. And when I say the word need, I probably don't mean it the way we normally think of as a need, but he has that. Purpose is essential to a scriptural concept of deity. A God without purpose, think of that for a second, a God without purpose would be either completely arbitrary in his own right, are wholly given over to the whims of his rational and moral creatures and their request. Answers to prayer, then, rather than in his own purpose and according to his own purpose, might be based on the length of the prayer, think of Christ when he talks about the heathen and their vain repetition. The one I always think of mostly is the... sorry, this just bothered me no end. Is the Tibetan prayer wheels, our prayer flags. You want to talk about the height of laziness in prayer, hanging a bunch of flags up and calling it prayer. Or spinning a wheel so the prayers fly off. That's vain repetition. It does not work. Or answers to prayer might be the persuasiveness of the petitions. And we have an example of that in 1 Kings chapter 18 with the prophets Baal, who jumped upon the altar. They cried loudly. They cut themselves. That's fairly persuasive. Be a god devoid of intelligence, wisdom, or moral character. Without determination or purpose, a person, an entity, a being, just kind of drifts. You ever hear somebody say about, generally boys, men, young men, well, he's not really doing too much. He's just kind of drifting. He didn't have a purpose. That's what he's doing. He's looking for a purpose. Or he's probably not even looking for a purpose. He just doesn't have one. And I know that for a fact because that's the way I was years and years ago. It seems like it takes guys longer to have a purpose for themselves than the ladies do. But Scripture puts the moral character of God and his purpose in the same context. His moral character, his purpose are intrinsically linked together. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." His purpose. The divine will, purpose, or determination reflects the nature and the character of God. That is, God is eternal, he's sovereign, he's wise, holy, righteous, merciful, and gracious. And because of that, so is his purpose, exactly the same. Eternal, infallible, wise, holy, righteous, merciful, and gracious. God has a purpose for his creation. He didn't willy-nilly just create. He wasn't bored one day and said, well, let's gather some dust together and blow some air into it. He had a purpose. Men want purpose. We want to have purpose or power or control over lives, our own lives or other people's lives. We see that all around. It's called politics, right? We want that. But what they don't want, none of those politicians don't want God to have power or control or impose his will upon them. And that's part and parcel of the natural man. We don't want that. But let me ask a question. Who would you like to have control over your life? Would you like to have it just in yourself? Are you that strong? Are you that infallible, holy, wise, righteous? I don't think so. Well, how about your best friend, your most trusted advisor? How about the wife or the spouse? How about them? Or would you rather have your purpose in your life in the hands of God? The Scriptures reveal that God has a will, a determination, or an intent and purpose, and that this purpose is eternal and infallible. Here's what the Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declare the Lord's. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me empty or void, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." And then 1 Peter, which we've been going through, also says in chapter 1, verses 18 and 20, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. To be answered, prayer must be in accordance with the divine will. If we pray anything outside of the will of God, he is not bound or obligated to answer that. He's not bound or obligated to answer anything that we pray. But when we pray in the divine will, when we pray according to his word, do you think that pleases him? We were created to think God's thoughts after him. His word is his thought. His word is his will, as you've heard me say. To be answered, prayer must be in accordance with the divine will. Let me go back to Romans, just before 28, chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is a confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request for which we have asked from him. That's 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. So this should not be a discouragement to prayer, but it should be rather reflected in our prayers. We are to submit in obedience to the divine will of God. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, as he gives the model prayer to the disciples. You also find that in Luke. Jesus gives an example for us in Matthew 26, 36 through 44. Listen to what the Lord Jesus did in submission to the holy will of God, into the divine will of God. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved, to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Do you think he didn't know what was going to happen? And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. The will of God is experientially worked out in our lives. And as that will of God is experientially worked out in our lives, we find it to be good and acceptable and perfect. God is working in us. I believe that the Word of God and the working of God in our lives and a Christian life should be both experimental and experiential. Experimental is that we are to taste and see that the Lord is good. He invites us to do that. He tells us, "Come, take of the water without cost. If you're thirsty or you're hungry, come, I will feed you. Take my burden upon you. Taste and see." He's calling us to experiment with him, to experience him also. The Christian life is an experience also. Look at the prayer requests that we have every week. They're almost always varied every week. Look at the things that come up. I was greatly distressed to hear about Bobby and Judy. I kept wanting to say Julia. Bobby and Judy, especially poor Bobby. That's heartbreaking, especially with those people. But the will of God is to be worked out in our lives, and it is, as it's worked out, it's good, it's acceptable, and it is perfect. But there comes a question. A necessary question has to be answered. You've heard it before, probably. Why bother praying? He's going to do what he wants. Why should we say anything? Why should we call upon him? Consider the implications of this question. Does this question imply that God has no ultimate or infallible purpose? And in prayer, are we seeking to change the mind or the purpose of God? Can prayer give direction or information to God? I think that such a question is a valid and a proper one, and I think Scripture gives us the answer to that. In other words, the question, why pray? If God is sovereign, if he's got a will, a determination, a purpose that he's going to work out, why should we bother praying? I think Scripture gives an answer to that. First, God both commands us and encourages us to pray. Prayer is thus an act of obedience. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Luke 18:1. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go through some of these scriptures fairly quickly because I do want to finish today. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That's Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then probably one of the most famous is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Simply pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Prayer is a call to faith in the government of God. To set ourselves against the will or purpose of God in our prayers is to rebel against him. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is also a call to submit or conform to the will of God. And sometimes this is really tough. We don't want to do it. Something's coming up and we see it coming. I don't want this. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to have this hassle. No, Lord, no. But the answer is always supposed to be yes, Lord, yes. It's called to submit or conform to the will of God. Prayer is primarily an act of worship in the context of loving, trusting submission to the will of God. Saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. We have an example. He doesn't just come out and say these things. He gives us an example of it. It gives us the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did Christ come to save us, not only come did he die for us, to wash us with his blood, but he came also as an example of how to live. And you could go further and say, and how to die also. This is a confidence which we have before him, that is, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. 1 John chapter 5. Prayer is one of the God-ordained means of accomplishing his will and bringing glory to himself. Thus, rather than discourage or render prayer unnecessary, God's will, purpose, or determination actually encourages prayer and gives to the believer the glorious anticipation of an answer. When we pray to God, do we just pray and leave it there? Or do we pray and look for an answer? Do we pray and anticipate that he will hear, that he will answer us? Prayer is an acknowledgement of our finiteness and God's what? Infiniteness. Of our dependence upon Him and His care and concern for us. That's why we pray for others here. This is why this is such a praying church. We're broken people. We know we're broken people. And we're praying for God to heal that brokenness. To help us in that. That's one of the things I love about this church. We're a reality church. We're not a reality TV show, but we're a reality church in that we deal with reality. We deal weekly with our brokenness, with our issues that we have, our purpose. This application is for us to keep it in mind as we pray. We can pray in the will of God, knowing that He cares for us. Often when we pray, we're just keeping ourselves and our needs, dare I say wants, in mind. If we focus on ourselves as we pray, how high can our prayers go? But our prayers will deepen and soar to heaven if we keep before us the divine will, God's will. Our prayers should ask the question, what is your will, O Lord, in this? How can I best glorify you in this situation? In short, our prayers need to be like the prayers of the Apostle Paul when he was known as Saul and he was on the road to Damascus. Remember that prayer? That was a great prayer. Wasn't very long, was it? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in this situation? How can I best glorify you? So God has a distinct will, purpose, or determination. Next, and lastly, prayer presupposes that God possesses a distinct moral character. Unless God possesses a distinct moral character, that is, He's absolutely righteous, just, and holy, and we can be very thankful for that, any answer to prayer in the spiritual, moral, ethical, or social realm would be completely arbitrary. Such a God, and I use God in quotation marks with a small g on it, any such a God would either be inconsistent with our idea of morality, or He would answer at least some prayers for evil and harm. The scriptures adequately reveal the moral character of God. God is absolute. This means that He's not moved by anyone or anything outside of Himself. He is moved and motivated solely from within. He's not relative to anyone or anything. Therefore, there's no power, authority, standard, or law to which He must conform or to which He must give an account. He's absolute. He is morally self-consistent. That is, righteous, just, and holy. Therefore, and here's the bomb, therefore, whatever He does is right. Think about it for a second. Because of His moral self-consistency, whatever He does is right. He can do whatever He wants, and it is right. Unrighteousness is only unrighteousness in contrast to the righteousness of God. The wars of extermination against the Canaanites were just because God commanded them. For God to command the prophet Hosea to marry Gomer, a prostitute, was a righteous act simply because God had commanded it. That's in Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You start to read one of the books of the books of the Bible, and the first three verses, you have a guy who's being told to go out and marry a prostitute. This book's not starting off too well. Well, yes, it is, because God has commanded it. There is, and I cannot remember, and I did not look, I apologize for this, there was a prophet that God said to walk naked through the land for what, 3 years? How would you like to be that guy? You think you got it bad? How would you like to be him? Therefore, whatever God does is right. To say that God is righteous and will do right is simply to assert the absolute character and moral self-sufficiency of God. I have a number of scriptures, which I'm not going to get to. If you're interested, it's in Genesis, we got Psalms, Isaiah, so we have a plethora of those. To call God's moral character into question is to assert that we have the right to call God into judgment. Scriptures have already established this, that no creature possesses that right or prerogative. You'll find that in Romans chapter 9, that no one has the right or prerogative to call God into question. Well, what about the 50-cent word that they come up with, where he prays for divine judgment against the ungodly? Now, these psalms are prayed by him, these prayers are prayed by him as the anointed of God. He prays as one who sides with God and who owns God's righteous cause, not as one who prays from the self-centered perspective of personal vengeance. You'll find those psalms, Psalm 64, 68, 69, 70, 71. Read those psalms where he prays for divine judgment upon his enemies. It is lawful to pray for justice. See Paul's statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 14, concerning one who opposed the truth and sought to disrupt the work. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Prayer is answered in the context of the moral character of God. Because God is righteous, just, and holy, and because man has been created in the image and likeness of God, it's impossible that any prayer can be prayed or answered apart from the context of the moral character of God, which determines his will. Note the pervading principles in the following scriptures. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Acts 17 and 28. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. That's not right. That's a wrong reference. However, you're aware of that verse, wherever it is in the New Testament. What's our application for this? Our application is somewhat like the previous one, because it follows so closely to it. If God has a distinct will, then it must be moral, or his word would be self-contradictory. Thus, we must pray in the context of God's moral attributes. We should pray for the things he wants and against the things that he is against. Look at it this way. I said a couple weeks ago that the world is binary. On, off, yes, no, saved, unsaved. Whose side do you want to be on? You're either on God's side or not. It's binary. So we want to be praying for the things that God wants. We don't want to be praying against him. So as we close, I want to briefly review, briefly, trust me, that what we've considered in the last few weeks. First off, prayer presupposes that God exists. Without an existent God, prayer is fiction, just a waste of time. Secondly, prayer presupposes that God is personal. A person cannot pray to an abstract or impersonal force or thing. Thirdly, the impossibility of true prayer apart from an omnipresent God. We can pray anywhere in time and space. The scriptures tell us to call upon God at all times and at all places. I suspect that the astronauts, at least in Apollo 13, were praying in outer space. We can do it any place. Number four, prayer presupposes that God is a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. Therefore, Anticipate answers. Anticipate answers. We have a warrant to pray. We're told to pray. Prayer necessarily, number five, presupposes that God is absolutely sovereign over all his creation. When we pray for such things as God has promised or according to his word, we're praying in the sovereignty of God. Number six, prayer necessarily presupposes that God is intimately involved in the government of his universe. He is not an absentee God. He is involved in everything. If you were here, yes, he cares about a hangnail. Is that small? Yeah, that's really small. But that's when we come before him, we bring things that may not be big things, but they're of concern to us. He prays, or we can pray for this. And then today, just to recap today, prayer necessarily presupposes that God has a distinct will, determination, or purpose. We can know his will, and we can pray in it. Eighthly, lastly, prayer necessarily presupposes that God possesses a distinct moral character. Whatever he does is right. Whether we like it or not, it's right. Because he said so. He is God. What's our takeaway from these last 4 weeks, I hope? Our takeaway is that God has given us a great encouragement to pray based upon these underlying presuppositions. Is that all there is to prayer? Absolutely not. But these are things that we presuppose before we come to prayer. That he hears us. That he'll answer us. That he exists. That he is personal. That he cares for us. That he is right at all time. And he is in charge of the world. He has a purpose. Isn't it nice to be in somebody's purpose? We're in his purpose. And that's a good thing. Let's close with prayer. Father, how good it is to come to you, knowing that you're hearing, you're listening. We're not speaking into air, empty air. Our prayers are not hitting the ceiling and bouncing down. And when we don't know how to pray just perfectly, just right, you've sent your Spirit to help us pray. You've given us examples to pray in our Lord Jesus Christ. You've given us examples on how we are to be in submission to your will in prayer. Again, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and also by your saints. Lord, what would you have me to do? Thank you for this time we've had to look into prayer and the presuppositions, because the presuppositions are really all about you. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us. Bless the next hour. Bless the baptism. And bless as we celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ this day. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.